There's one date I want you to remember tonight. I think it's always safe as a preacher if you can ask a congregation to just remember one thing. The year 1509. It was the year that John Calvin was born in France. And he is that giant reformer, the father of the reformers in Europe. When he was a young man of 26 years, he presented to King Francis I the Institutes of Christian Religion, version 1, edition 1. And it is that that became the apologetic, the theologic, systematic work that defined not only for Frenchmen, but for the vast majority of reformers, the system of doctrine that we now call the Reformed faith. And the same year that John Calvin was born, God brought to the throne of England Henry VIII. Yes, the king who had 6 wives. The king who was to soon divorce his first wife, Catherine of Aragon, his wife of over 20 years, to defy the Pope and to plead that he himself was the head of church in England. But I do not want you to make the mistake that the Reformation in England was premised upon the carnal desires of a worldly king. No, there was a gracious Spirit of God at work. And there were men already laying down their lives for the gospel under the reign of Henry VIII. And the fires of persecution were already raging. Of all nations, the English Reformation has no personality. Germany has its Luther. France has its Calvin. Switzerland has its Zwingli, but England has no particular figure to call its singular father reformer. There were 2 waves of scripture biblical influence in the land of England. In the first decade of the 1500s, in the very same decade that Henry VIII became king, gospel light in England was really very dim. In spite of the work that a man called William Wycliffe had done, William Wycliffe was called the morning star of the Protestant Reformation in England. His tractarians, or Lollards, who went to marketplaces distributing little portions of the Bible, were doing very good work, but it was not an enduring work, and it was often undone by the wicked devices of the priests of Rome. In the doctrines of Roman Catholicism, the people were held in the dark superstitions of worship of relics, candle worship, masses, saints, as well as being burdened with severe penances, which were really taxes that were being sent on to the Pope. The first wave of scripture light came to England as the result of the Renaissance, which was a revival of classical learning. And it happened in a most unlikely, remarkable fashion from an unlikely source. The Islamic world began to surge with new life. And in the year 1453, the city of Constantinople, which was the eastern side of the Christian church and the center of learning, was conquered by the Turks. In their fleeing from massacre, the scholars and the learned men fled westward. They took with them their classical learning, the learning of Greece, the learning of Greek literature, and the language of the New Testament. Around the universities of Europe were various of these dislodged scholars who were now teaching the Greek language. It became the language of learning and scholarship. And then I must introduce you to a man who was really a Dutchman, who spent a good deal of time in England in the University of Cambridge, Desiderius Erasmus, a scholar in the classical languages. He was known in those times as a humanist, not the kind of humanist that we speak of today as one who only thinks in human thinking. Humanists then were classical scholars of ancient languages. And Erasmus in Cambridge taught a number of students how to read and study in the language of Greece and the Greek language. He is the man who was to give to England and to other parts of Europe the Greek New Testament for the very first time in one volume, a Greek volume that would present to people the Word of God for themselves. Of course, it was the language of scholars, and in the universities, this was taken with great interest. Through Erasmus, in particular, in Cambridge, that university became a center for Greek learning and the Bible text. That gave rise to what I am going to call, and I'm giving it this name because I've read about them and I haven't really heard any name that was given to this bunch of men. I'm going to call them the Cambridge Lights. Bilney, Thomas Bilney, the man of prayer. Barnes, the scholar of giant intellect. Stafford, the wooing and the winning soft-spoken preacher. Hugh Latimer, the thundering preacher in the pulpit. The man who could preach in Latin to the scholars, but preach in the common language of Englishmen at the same time. It was that Tyndale, this Cambridge light, who was to be used of God to bring the second wave of Scripture truth to England. Not now in a foreign language, but he would translate the Word of God in the language of the average man, in English itself. And so in that generation, during the reign of Henry VIII, while he was obsessed with the issues of divorce and that he would have an offspring to succeed him on the throne, and he had his own issues with the Pope over those things, there was in England a thirst for the Word of God and for the Scriptures of truth. Now, what I want us to consider this evening is the first martyr of the first wave of Scripture in England. This preceded Tyndale's Bibles arriving. This preceded even Erasmus' text arriving. This was in the University of Cambridge, where God raised up a number of men. The convert and the martyr I want to speak of tonight is a man called Thomas Bilney. I speak of him because he is a father to many of these others. He, through his grasp of the Word of God, now in the Greek language, he taught to his students. And many of these students became the leading lights of the Protestant Reformation, including Tyndale, including Hugh Latimer, who was himself over 20 years later to lay down his life for the gospel's sake. But I want to speak to you firstly of Thomas Bilney, the convert. He was a young student in Trinity College, Cambridge, where he studied canon law. And he was much perplexed about spiritual things and eternal values. And his old soul was exercised about how to be at peace with God. He took very seriously and very diligently the advice given to him by his confessor priest to do vigils, penances, and masses, which the church prescribed for the relief of burdened souls. Historians tell us that he wasted himself physically doing these things. He was of constitution a rather weak and light-framed man of slight build. He not only wasted his body, but he wasted all his means of living and expended himself in everything he could by these religious means to find peace with God. But he was still troubled. He had no peace. There's a world of people tonight who think that through religion and church and religious ceremonies that they can find peace with God. And yet there is a quest in the human heart, and there is a voice of conscience that says, I have no peace. Their religion is a religion of fear, of torment. They are driven to their duties, they are driven to their prayer routine, they are driven to do their religious observances, not because they know they have peace with God, but because they fear they will never have peace with God. If that describes you tonight, I have wonderful news for you. The same news that William or Thomas Bilney discovered when in that Cambridge University he came across or was recommended a Greek text of the Bible. When he opened that Greek text for the very first time, it fell upon the chapter that we read tonight, 1 Timothy 1. And his eyes fell upon the verse 15, where the apostle said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And as he read those words, they described himself. He knew that he was in the sight of God an awful sinner that needed to be saved. And then he read on, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy. That's what you need tonight. You don't need a new church. You don't need a new religion. You need God's mercy. You need pardon. You need the justifying power of the gospel in your soul. Religion cannot give you that. Money paid to the church cannot give you that. Religious observances cannot give you that. But as you read here, the Lord Jesus saves sinners. And Thomas Bilney was instantly, miraculously, converted on his very first contact with the Word of God. And he trusted in the words of Scripture. That was so different from looking to a priest or to a religious figure. He had now the living Word of God in his hands, and he read it for himself, and he believed it with all his heart. That's how he was saved. And that's how you can be saved. And if you do not take God at his word, if you do not trust the gospel word that is in here offering you mercy, how shall you be saved? And Thomas Bilney rejoiced that the gospel is God's gift. Now that was the beginning of many triumphs at Cambridge. Many more were to follow. Roman Catholics tonight need the same message that Thomas Bilney and his friends received through that gospel. Because Roman Catholics are still told to worship by relics, to pray to saints. Indeed, the Roman Catholic Church today has multiplied the number of saints and the mediators that they adhere to. And they need to be set free from masses, penances, which can never purchase salvation. And they need the gospel that Thomas Bilney discovered here in the Word of God. And if I may say tonight, we do a Roman Catholic no favor by telling them that their gospel is just the same as our gospel. We only increase the darkness and hide the light from them. And if we follow Thomas Bilney further, we're going to see that there's a world of difference. Being a student in university, being a Greek scholar, having discovered this truth, this liberating truth for his soul, you can understand that he became Thomas Bilney the preacher. He grew in knowledge of the gospel, and he was grieved to look around and see the people living in the darkness and superstition as they went to the priests. And within his own soul there was a fire of zeal to declare to them what the Lord can do for sinners. And this man, Thomas Bilney, went out into the highways, the markets, and into the fields, like a John the Baptist. And the historians tell us that he used the same text as John the Baptist. This very text up here, "Behold the Lamb of God." And he preached to the people that God sent his Son to suffer complete payment for sin. There's nothing more to pay. And he denounced and he exposed the travesty of priestcraft. And he became a very sought after preacher in the southeast of England. Let me give you a sample of his preaching. He said, "If Christ takes away the sins of men, what good will it do you to be buried in the cowl of St. Francis? This Lamb takes away your sins now, not after years of penance, but this moment. Good people, put away your idols of gold and silver. Why are Jews and Mohammedans not yet converted? We have to thank the Pope and the priests for this, who have preached to them no other gospel than that of offering wax candles to stocks and stones. Good people, refrain from lighting candles to the saints, for those in heaven have no need of them, and their images on earth have no eyes to see them." And one day on May 28, 1527, when Bilney was preaching in Christ Church, Ipswich, he said, "Our Savior is our mediator between us and the Father. What should we need then to seek after any saint for remedy?" And he taught them that great gospel text of 1 Timothy 2:5. "There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." There were times when the Romish priests and friars were so hostile at his preaching that they pulled him out of his man-made makeshift pulpit. They sought to denounce him and cease him and stop him from his work. But he preached on. And his preaching ministry was near an end. That brings us to Thomas Bilney, soon in denial. They could not take the gospel light of God's faithful preacher, so they arrested him. And he was brought before the Cardinal of all England, Cardinal Wolsey. He was not only loyal to the Pope, this Cardinal was scheming that one day he himself would wear the tiara, become the Pope. And so he had little sympathy for this kind of preaching by Bilney. He sat and heard his case for a few minutes and gave Bilney one of two options. Abjuration, to renounce everything that he had preached, or death. Thomas Bilney had no intention of renouncing his preaching when he was given that option. He was taken back, cast into prison. There gathered around him a number of so-called friends, and they persuaded him with various arguments that if he could save his life today, he could live to preach another day. And he gave in to their reasonings. And Thomas Bilney soon agreed to recant and deny all that he had preached and return to the Church of Rome. So on Sunday, December 8th, there was a penitential procession to St. Paul's Cross in London. At the head of the procession was a bareheaded Thomas Bilney. He was carrying a mock faggot, the symbol that he was worthy of being burned, but he had to publicly renounce all that he believed. And like Peter, he gave in to denial of his Lord through weakness, only to awaken to a great deal of regret and awful shedding of tears. After the public humiliation of that day, he was sent back to prison. Some historians say he spent 2 years, some say 1 year. But it was at least 1 year he spent in prison. Hugh Latimer described that time in prison, a burning hell of despair. He could hardly live with the betrayal and treacherous decision that he had made. Some came to his prison cell to minister to him, to give him hope and encouragement. But anyone that tried to read the Bible to Thomas Bilney, it was like Mount Sinai and God speaking in wrath to him. He could find no comfort, no peace. The end of his imprisonment, he went back to Cambridge. He was such a shell of a man. He was so weakened he could hardly stand alone. And they were so fearful of what he might do. The frame of his mind was in such depression. They were fearful to leave him alone. And again they sought to encourage him, plead with him that there was forgiveness with the Lord. But he would take no encouragement. Until one day, it's said by Hugh Latimer, that he awakened as if he came out of a resurrection grave, with a new boldness with the Spirit of God upon him. And he left his place of abode at 10 o'clock at night, and he went to the homes of the people that he knew that he may have caused to stumble. And he began to witness to them of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, and plead their forgiveness for his denial of the Lord. He again took to the markets and to the fields, and he preached with a power and a boldness that he never possessed before. And you can understand, it was a very short time until they arrested him again. But Thomas Bilney learned that there is no peace for denying the Savior. And like Peter, that denial brings awful bitterness and defeat. And surely there are many Christians today who never speak a word for the Lord Jesus, who lose so much of the joy and the power of the Lord in their own lives because they're silent, speechless. Instead of being living witnesses, they're silent deniers. I think we learn a great lesson here from Thomas Vilney, that if we want to know the power and the blessing of the Lord in our souls, we need, no matter how difficult the circumstance, to be living unashamed witnesses, to bear the cross and be a true disciple of the Lord Jesus. The Lord says that if we confess Him before men, He will confess us before our Father in heaven. Will you do that this week? Will we learn from this sad story and learn that we're called to be witnesses? We come now to Thomas Vilney, the martyr. It was not long until he was rearrested and thrown into prison. And of course, this time they were determined to make short work of him. In spite of various priests and doctors seeking to prevail upon him to again renounce his faith, they made no headway. He was therefore condemned to be burned as a heretic. He was taken through a ceremony of degradation and formality, and on the night before his burning, he was allowed the company of a few friends in his prison cell. It is recorded that on that night he read the scriptures and he came to that text in Isaiah 43 verse 2. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. As he read that verse in the Bible, there was a little candle on the table in the prison cell. He took one of his fingers and he held the finger over the candle. He said, I'm going to prove the truth of this text. And it's recorded that he held his finger over the candle until his finger was burnt to the first knuckle. And he believed that night that he could face the fire without fear. The next day he was taken through the crowds who had gathered to witness his death to a place called Lollard's Pit. I believe this was close to the city of Norfolk. It was a hollow ground where there were ascending sides, probably a quarry. And it was a place where the Lollards had often been taken to be beaten or executed. And it got the name of Lollard's Pit. And they brought Thomas Vilney, with hundreds of spectators viewing. The executioners had not completed their work of preparing the stake. Thomas Vilney fell on his face to pray. When he got up from prayer, he stepped forward and he kissed the stake. And then he turned to his executioners and he asked them, "Are you ready?" And they replied, "Yes, we are ready." His good friend, a man called Dr. Warner, whom he had requested to be his chaplain, came to speak with him. It is recorded that Vilney told his friend, "Feed the flock, preach the word." His friend was so overcoming with emotions, his tears running down his cheeks, he could not respond a word, but turned away and left his friend to his fate. When the faggots were lit by the executioner's torch, the flames mounted aloft with a crackling noise, and they soon enveloped the martyr. It was a very windy day, and three times the wood had to be reignited. in between those fiery flames, the blackened face of Thomas Bilney was viewed. He was heard to cry out some of his last words, "Jesus, I believe." He actually said it in Latin, "Credo." "Jesu, credo." "Jesus, I believe." It wasn't long until his frame fell into the ashes of a martyr. Thomas Bilney died for the gospel's sake, which he knew he would rather die for than deny. And having learned from the bitter, at least 1 year of his anguish of soul, what denial of Christ meant, he was happy to lay down his life for the Lord. But having learned the gospel from this Greek New Testament, he could not go back. If you were to ask me what was his creed, it was this, that there is but one object of worship, God. There is but one Savior, Christ. That forgiveness comes freely to men through one fountain, the blood of Jesus. And of course, the historians tell us that the Scriptures sowed the seed in England and the blood of the martyrs watered it. Many others, even of the Cambridge lights, were to pay the price with their own lives. And as I mentioned, 20 years later or so, William Tyndale, across the English Channel, was to lay down his own life. Ridley, under the reign of Mary, Bloody Mary as she was called, was also to lay down his life. What I want to conclude with tonight is never let anyone tell you that the Protestant Reformation was a mistake. Never let anyone tell you that they were merely wrapped up in medieval confusion. They paid the price for the light and the liberty which we enjoy today. And we ought to bless God for the grace that shone upon them and the power of God that came upon their lives. And England's break with Rome may have been a political move of Henry VIII to secure a divorce, but there were strong and powerful gospel forces at work in the nation called the Evangelical Movement, which was a biblical Reformation work. They were the subjects of England who joined in the prayer of William Tyndale, "Open the eyes of the King of England." And if you join us on Wednesday evening, you'll hear the story of that life and of another who laid down his life for the gospel. What a wonder that leaders today have their eyes opened. We have men in high places today who profess faith in the Lord Jesus of this book. Now, there may be other issues we would have difference with, but we should thank God for the light that still shines and the liberties that we enjoy. But it begins in your heart, and you need to know that Christ Jesus saves sinners, of whom I can certainly say I was chief. I was the one that needed to be saved. And you do too. And unless that you are converted, washed in the blood of Christ, enjoy the mercy that we read of here, having obtained mercy, without that gift, you're lost. Without hope. I pray tonight that you enjoy this gospel liberty and rejoice in it.